We are in the book of Nehemiah, and we're talking about rebuilding, restoring, and reviving. In Nehemiah chapter 3, you remember Nehemiah, he was a cupbearer to the king. The Babylonians had come in and pretty much ransacked Jerusalem and that whole area. They took everybody back as slaves for 7 years. They left the poorest of the poor so that they could barely survive. The walls were broken down. The city was in shambles. People were being picked on by all sides. They were being oppressed and mocked and ridiculed, and along with it, the name of the Lord. And last week in Nehemiah chapter 3, Nehemiah just got God put it on his heart to go back, to rebuild the wall so that the people would be protected, that they could start to thrive again, that the name of the Lord would no longer be despised. And the king of Babylon, man, said, okay, I'm going to let you give you protection, and I'm going to give you everything you need supply-wise to go rebuild the walls and rebuild the city. So last week in Nehemiah chapter 3, we saw the purpose of the work, we saw the pattern of the work, we saw the people of the work all working together, all kind of volunteers, all kinds, everyone with a job and a job for everyone to do. And we saw the places of the work as they were restoring the gates all around the city and the walls all around the city of Jerusalem so that the people could be protected again and the name of the Lord could be praised. And so we start off in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. And I'm going to read it, if I can read with all my handwriting in my book of Nehemiah. I've got tons of little notes and things like that. But I'll probably just do this to make it easier for myself. It starts off in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. And he ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices to their God again? Will they finish this in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" In other words, he's just mocking them, saying, "These guys have no hope. They've got nothing. They've got literally rubble, and it's even burnt rubble. There's no way that they're going to repair and rebuild and restore." And God is telling them, "I want you to do it anyway. You're going to do it." And God does that just for the sake of the new people here. God rebuilds and restores and revives lives. That's what he does continually. And in fact, there's tons of people here, I would say, and online, because they've texted me and they've sent me emails, that have had their lives in rubble, in heaps. In fact, not only in heaps of rubble, burned to the ground, ridiculed, mocked, laughed at. And now God is restoring them. And now God is rebuilding them. And now God is reviving them. See, that's what our God does. We don't serve some dead guy on a cross. We serve the living God. We serve the resurrected Jesus Christ who lives and reigns. That's who we serve. And he does that in lives, and he's doing that for Nehemiah and the people back then right now. Now, there's a few things that I notice here. The first thing, if you remember, basically all around, I'll tell you later, you've got Sanballat. If you remember from our earlier chapters, you've got Sanballat. He's got his little group, and you've got Geshen the Arab, and you've got Tobiah, and you've got all these people groups around them, and they hate them. And it's interesting, God's word tells us in Matthew 5, 43 and 44 that we're to love our neighbors. But it also says in those verses, we're to love our enemies. And I think why they tell us to love our neighbors and love our enemies, because many times, they're the same dang people. Right? Isn't it true? Sometimes the people closest around us can be the most discouraging, the most ridiculing, the most attacking, the most, it's like, And that's what's happening here with with Nehemiah trying to rebuild the walls. You'd think the people around them would be happy. Oh, the people will be protected. The families will be taken care of. But no, unfortunately, it's just the opposite. And for those of you who don't remember who Sanballat is, he's the governor of Samaria, who would later be the Samaritans, right? And his name in the original language means sin gave life. Blech. So sin gave life is opposed to what God is doing. Go figure. Okay, and he's against God's work in Jerusalem, and he wants to keep God's people weak. He wants to keep them afraid. He wants to keep them oppressed, right? And to be honest, that's exactly where he wants you. He wants you weak, fearful, and oppressed. And you know why the enemy today of your soul wants you that way? Because then you're not a threat to him. And you had a question.
You already answered it.
Okay, okay. So here's a few things. When it talks about being weak, fearful, and oppressed, that's exactly how the enemy works. And I want to address those three things really quickly for us as Christians, because it needs to be said. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says this. It says, each time, he said, this was when Paul was praying and he was struggling, and it says, my grace is all you need. And God said, my power works best in weakness. He said, so now, Paul said, I'm glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. You see, when you're weak, right? He is strong, because when you're weak, you come and you say, I can't do this, Lord. See, if you come in and you say, I can take care of everything, you don't really need God, do you? When you get to the point when you realize, oh my God, I need you. I'm desperate. I can't fix this relationship. I can't fix my finances. I can't fix my mouth. I can't fix my attitude. I can't fix the situation at work, at school. I just can't do it. Lord, will you help me? And that's when he can provide strength. And that's when he provides power to break through. I can't break this addiction. I can't break this. He, when we're weak, he is strong. And the power of Christ can work through us. Does that make sense? So don't let weakness stop you. Don't let, if the enemy wants to say, oh, you're nothing. You know what you can say? You know what? I am nothing. You know, I may not be anything, but I know I am. Anybody get that? I am is the creator of all, right? When you know him, you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. And fear. Fear is another thing that keeps people down. Fear is actually, it's the enemy getting you to be self-focused. You're so focused on yourself and what you can't do and what everybody else is around you, and I can't, oh my God, I... And it stops many Christians in their tracks. And maybe it stopped you a time or two. But here's, as a Christian, when you receive Christ as your Savior, this is what he says, and we need to be reminded of this, that God hasn't given you a spirit of fear. That's not of him, right? That's of the enemy. That's of your flesh. That spirit of fear, I can't. But he's given you a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's your God. Okay? So you can take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. You cry out, Lord, help me. I'm scared right now, just like I'm sure these Jews were, with everybody saying, oh, we're going to get you. But I'm going to trust you, and we're going to rebuild that wall anyway. And so when God is calling you to do something and you say, I can't, I can't, I can't, remember that God says you can. Don't be afraid. Fear not, he says, for I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what he says to you. Okay? So not only do we have the fear, right? They were the weakness and fear, but also the oppression. And I think God's word has a scripture for us for that as well. And I love this. I it's why I spent so much time making it, because to me, this is a beautiful vision, a beautiful picture of when Christ comes into your life. Now, I'm not just saying a religious, you show up to church. When you invite Christ into your life to take over, Lord, help me. And it says The Spirit of the Lord is on me. When you receive Christ as your Savior, God places His Holy Spirit in you and helps you to start cleaning out stuff from the inside out, right? And He starts changing you from the inside out. And it says, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And this was when Jesus was preaching. It says, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind and to set the oppressed free. This is the scripture that Jesus spoke out. That's why He was, so He's here to give us freedom. He's here to give us recovery. He's here to set the oppressed free. And so if you've been oppressed or you are being oppressed by the enemy or by addiction or by alcohol or by pills or by porn or by greed or by selfishness, right? Whatever it is for you, He has come to set you free. You don't have to be oppressed by that any longer. And that's the truth in Jesus' name. Now, I always get in trouble when I say that. It's not easy peasy, okay? It's not Now, sometimes God will do that. I've watched Him take addictions away completely, supernaturally. It's amazing. But most of the time, it's a battle. Sometimes it's a very, very long battle. But you can have victory because this is what He does. Jesus sets people free. Listen, if you could get free from that oppression on your own, you would have already done it. You can't. You need Him behind you to break those chains, right? Those chains aren't being broken by the girl, are they? Who are they being broken by? Yes. So whatever it is, He breaks the chains. He is the one who gives you strength when you're weak. He is the one that helps you overcome the fear. Does that make sense? As you by faith put your faith and trust in Him. Does that make sense, folks? All right, amen. All right, well, let's continue. It also says, as long as God's people in Jerusalem felt like that they were hopeless and content. We're always going to be like this. The enemy left them alone and their depression and the despair because they were no threat. The people in Jerusalem just felt so hopeless and they didn't have any hope. And the enemy was like, good, we'll just leave them there. But when His people chose to serve and work for the Lord to bring glory to His name, oh, the enemy hates that. And he hates that for you too. Because then they're a threat. And he uses ridicule. It says he ridiculed the Jews, this Sanballat. And to me, Sanballat's like a picture of the enemy, right? And like most attacks of the enemy, right, he uses ridicule. He uses discouragement. And there's a little bit of truth to it because it says those feeble Jews, they were feeble back then. God's people were weak and poor and feeble and they couldn't do anything, and they couldn't build it back up in a day. And so there's a little bit of truth. Usually when the enemy uses discouragement and ridicule, there's a little bit of truth, and that's what really stabs you in the heart. Good. Thank you. That was a good dramatic. Right? But God's people back then did the right thing. They chose to trust God by faith, and they proceeded anyway with building the wall, and that brought them victory. So even though some of those things were true, and maybe the enemy's ridiculing you or mocking you, who are you to blah, 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 you know what? Maybe some of it's true, but you could say, you know what? But I'm still going to be walking by faith, and I trust my God, and I'm going to go forward anyway. And you watch, He'll do a work in and through you. And that's the truth in Jesus' name. Satan wanted to use opposition to destroy God's work. But instead, God used these problems to build His people. You know, even today, right? I could have just shut everything down and done a little Bible study and nobody would have really known, except I would have known. God said to do it anyway. And I'm just going to trust, and God provided a really weird way. I didn't even know this was possible, but it is. And so thank you, Lord. And so sometimes Satan, when he uses oppositions to destroy God's work, God is going to use it, those problems, that opposition, and He's going to build up His people. I have a little illustration I thought was kind of cool. This is actually St. Paul's Cathedral. It's in London, this whole thing back here. It's really amazingly beautiful. And there was a little story that I read, and so I wrote it down on here. says, when Sir James Thornhill was commissioned to paint the inside of the cupola, that's this whole thing up here, this whole like big giant dome thing, right? And when he was commissioned to do that in London, at one point he had finished this whole large area. It's obviously way up high, right? It's huge. And so he was so focused on it. He was backing up and backing up and backing up. He kept stepping back, right? And had he gone back one more step, right? He was so focused, going back, looking at this magnificent work. If he would have went one more step, he was going to just fall off the edge and plunge to his death. He didn't even realize it. Well, a friend saw the dire situation, tried to cry out. He wasn't listening. He wasn't paying attention. And so he grabbed one of his brushes quickly. He just grabbed it, and he started smearing paint, right? What a problem. I can't believe he's doing that. Well, this caused the guy to stop, pay attention, and run over to try to protect his work. And in so doing, it saved his own life. Here's the lesson. The next time the picture of your life and your ministry, right, is encountering problems or something that's messing up, which definitely happens, right? Or it's maybe it's not all that we want it to be or think that it should be, whatever, our lives. Perhaps God, the master artist, is rescuing us from something that's far worse, right? Maybe that we're unaware of. Or he's preparing us for something better. So when that little smudge on your life and that little problems are happening, you're like, ah! Maybe even what the enemy meant for evil, God is going to turn and work it for good because that's your God. Does that make sense? All right. Verse 3 continues. Not only Sanballat, but if you remember our friend Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side as well. And he said, he's again mocking, ridiculing, discouraging. What? He says, what they are building. Even a fox climbing upon it would break down their wall of stones. I could just see him just mocking him and ridiculing him, right? Now, Tobiah, if you remember, is a Jewish name, but he was an Ammonite. They were a neighbor of the Jews, and they were a sworn enemy of Israel. And again, the enemy uses ridicule and mocking and accusations and shame to stop the work of God. And he'll do that in your life too. Now, Shakespeare said something that was kind of fun, I thought, and it's kind of true. Shakespeare once said that ridicule was like paper bullets to the brain. But those relentless attacks, right, of ridicule, of mocking, right, sometimes, right, they can take down even the strongest man or woman of God, right? You just keep getting him, right? So we have to take those thoughts captive and make them obedience to Christ. And remember what he says. So please understand the enemy of your soul will also use that insults to stop you or to hold you back or to hinder you. He'll lie to you. He'll stop you from serving the Lord. That's what his main goal is just, I don't want you to serve because then you're helping others. I want you to be selfish and sit in that seat and don't do anything about it. It is. And that's why you can't let him do that. Now, Jesus, sometimes I feel sorry for myself. Well, why do I get accused of this? Why am I getting ridiculed of that? Lord, it's just, I'm doing your work. It's just not fair. And he reminds me that Jesus was ridiculed and mocked. Do you remember the soldiers and the priests at his trial? They mocked him. Do you remember also at the cross? Hey, why don't you come down and save yourself? He was mocked as well. And so, if you remember Goliath, everybody knows the story of David and Goliath, right? Goliath ridiculed the men of Israel. And he, in fact, he ridiculed them so much that they were scared to even show up. And they even he even ridiculed little David. He's like, am I a dog that you come at me with a stick? Because all David has is like a little sling in his hand. And in fact, he ridiculed David and the men of Israel for their weakness, their inability, their fear. That's until David said, no, they're not going to talk about the name of the Lord my God that way. And I'm going to step up in faith, and I'm going to slay that giant. And you're going to know that there is a God and that I serve him. And what happened is, you guys know the rest of the story, here's this big, massive giant of a man, right, coming at him, and David killed him with one stone. Honestly, I think that was a sovereignly guided stone. I think he could have thrown that stone, slingshot it up in the air, and it would have somehow smashed him in the head. Because God was trying to show the whole world, and even to us now, that God can do more through one person simply being faithful and obedient, right, than the strongest warrior or strongest opposition there is. Does that make sense? First Samuel 17:47, since we're talking about David and Goliath, shows us how we're to respond. And I love this scripture picture. Isn't that cool? See, these giants in our life, whatever they are, fear, discouragement, weakness, whatever it is for you, right? Whatever that is, insecurity, whatever it is, looks like this giant. But when we, by faith, trust in the Lord, he's going down. And I love the scripture verse. It says this. It says, all those gathered, this is David speaking, all those gathered here will know that it's not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves. I love this. He says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you, not just you, Goliath, but all these Philistines, all these enemies of the Lord, he's going to put give them all into our hands. See, there's a kid who's not confident in himself. Who is he confident in? Do you think he's confident in his own ability against this guy? No. He's confident in the Lord. I have no confidence in my ability. Well, do I? Very little, I'll say. But I have great confidence in the Lord's ability. And I want you to have that confidence too. And that only comes as we step out in faith and trust in him. Does that make sense, y'all? No one can make that decision except you and me. Anyway, it continues on Nehemiah 4:4-6. It says, hear us, O God, for we are despised. This is Nehemiah praying. Turn their insults back on their own heads and give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. For we have rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half of its height, for we worked with all of our heart. I love that. Now, I love this. How did Nehemiah respond to the ridicule? The first thing he did was he prayed. I love that. He prayed and he asked God to fight the battle for him. Will you help me, Lord? Will you fight this battle? There are too many of them. They're too strong, right? Here's what Nehemiah did not do, okay? They're insulting him. They're ridiculing him, right? And he could have, well, let's get an army and attack them back. Let's try to negotiate. Let's try to talk. Listen, Nehemiah did not do, he didn't get detoured and spend all his time debating this guy. Right? He didn't debate the ridiculers or the accusers or try to win them over with the, for years. I would have people say these crappy things. And I would be like, man, if I could just get them to understand, hear my heart, or maybe if I said it different way, or if I wrote it a different way, or maybe if I met with them 10 more times, they would finally get to see. And you know what I've been ministering for a long time, Ralph? And this is kind of a sad thing to say, but people really believe what they want to believe.
So what do you do as that person?
Okay, this is for me. I think each situation has to be prayed about. So now what I'll do, if I do love them, right, I will meet with them and I'll say, okay, here's the truth of the situation. I said, you know, you're saying these things. I'm just letting you know, blah, 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 blah. And if they listen, then I say, thank you, Lord. And if they don't, then I say, bless them, Lord. And I continue to do the work. And that's exactly what Nehemiah does. He's like, you know what? Okay, all these ridicule, I'm going back to work. I'm not going to get detoured from what God's calling me to do. And that's what he does. He just got back to work for the Lord. And so, and you know, sometimes even, to be honest, Jessica, sometimes, many years later, on their own, the Holy Spirit has worked. I can't believe you. I'm so sorry. I've had this happen multiple, I wish it happened more, but I've had it happen multiple times where people have come back, I'm so sorry, I can't even believe you're talking to me and that you would be friends with me now after all the things I said about you and all this. And you know what? But that was the Holy Spirit that worked at the right time.
I think the hard part is when they are believers and you know they are seeking the Lord, but yeah, they're just on a different place and they believe things that aren't true and you're... There's that
here's,
battle there.
Here's what the enemy wants to... The enemy's out to poison minds, especially if you're called by God to do something. And you just have to understand that. And especially if they're less mature, they're an easier target, easier to manipulate. And you just have... Just to be honest, right? God bless them. Okay, I'm just going to back away from them right now. God bless them. And then you see what ferrets out. You'll see it in the long run. And you just, but you have to continue working for the Lord. Do what he's called you to do, because otherwise you're going to get so discouraged that you're going to stop the work, and then nothing gets done for God. So as far as you are concerned, just continue to do what God's called you to do. It stinks. In fact, I would even say most of the time, it's the people of the Lord. They're just less mature. You just go on anyway. Yes?
Well, from previously when I did it,
yes,
you had said Sanballat, he's the enemy from
yes,
outside.
Yeah.
And then Tobiah is the enemy from inside.
Yeah.
So not only, you know, we have the enemy throwing darts at us, but we in ourselves throw darts at our, you know, like
yes,
we listen to those lies and we repeat
correct
them from within.
Yes.
And so we can't do that. But then
that's
also,
my big fear, yeah,
it's outside the Christian
yes
community, but then inside the Christian community,
correct,
the enemy is still trying to bait.
That's exactly right.
To fall into
yes
and destroy the church.
If he can't get you from the outside, then he'll to work from within. It's just his MO, but you have to know, and I have to know, we just keep doing it anyways. But it's interesting, when we're facing that opposition, right, Nehemiah's first thing was to pray, not to get back at him, right? Or shut it down or whatever. That's his first response, right? And his second response is to just keep going and to do what God's called him to do. And I love that, that his first response is always to pray. And I'm going to ask you a question. When you face opposition, when you face accusations, when you face people being not very kind to you, do you start to pray first, or do you react? It's easy to react, right? It's easy to go, I'm going to shoot first. A lot of people do that. They shoot first, and then they ask some questions later. Oh, maybe I misinterpreted that. Yeah. But by then, you're already a bloody mess. Don't you do that. You mature. Listen, you grow. Listen, I love this quote. This is a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. Everybody know who she was? She was, if you don't know, she was in Germany at the time of the Nazis, and her family were Christians. They were owned a watch repair shop, I think, if I remember correctly. Anyway, she was harboring Jews because they were killing the Jews, and they were harboring, trying to save some, right? And she got put in prison. But she had this great short, actually a Nazi concentration camp. I shouldn't say prison. And it was much worse. But anyway, she has this great quote, and this is it. They said, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Do you understand the difference? Some yes, some are. Meh. Okay, see, when you use the spare, the only time I ever think of the spare tire is when something's completely broke down, right? I can't move. This is, now I'll get it out. Other than that, I never think about the spare tire. However, the steering wheel, well, the steering wheel takes me wherever I need to go all the time. See, that's what prayer should be in your life. It should be the steering wheel. Lord, what do I do here? How do I do it? Is this the right timing? What do you want me to do? Is this, that should be the steering wheel for you and your life. I hope that makes sense. What, that one? I'll go, ka-chow. No. I'm such a goofball. Okay, anyway. Some of your gifts. All right. I'll send it out. Yeah, I thought it was really pretty. I was making it. I was like, yeah, it's really cool. I'll try to send it out. I've been really lax in that lately. But anyways, so also Nehemiah's in verse 4, it says Nehemiah starts off, right? His prayer starts off. He's crying out, God, please hear me. And I'm pleading for the people of Jerusalem. He's praying for them even then. And can I tell you, it's no different than today. You and I, we're supposed to pray. It says this in Psalm 122:6. We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. And listen to this. For those who do, it says, may those who love you be secure. Isn't that cool? So we're to pray, Lord, we pray for your peace in Jerusalem even now. And just like Nehemiah, we're to be praying all the time. I love this. This is in Psalm 55:17 in the New King James Version. It says, evening and morning and noon. Basically, I'm crying out to you all the time. Now, it doesn't mean I'm sitting with folded hands. I'm talking and I'm praying. It says, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. I love that. I'm going to be crying out to the Lord, praying, asking for help, strength all day long, morning, evening, and night. And verse 5 goes on to say, it says, his prayer continues, but with some rather harsh words and emotions, almost like David's. David would say things in his prayer like, oh, Lord, I just can't stand them. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. You know, strike them on the jaw, Lord. And I think it's just real. I think these prayers aren't vindictive. I don't think they're vindictive, but I also don't think they're like, what's the right word? They're made to look perfect. Sometimes we have these emotions. Do you know what I'm saying? If you don't, I have an amazing, wonderful wife, and that's the truth.
Here it comes.
Lord, will you just, I can't, so mad. Right? Now, sometimes I say things to the Lord that don't get said to my wife. And that's a good thing. But the Lord can take it. There are some raw emotions. And if you look at David in the Psalms, he's like, Lord, don't you care about me? You've abandoned me. Why aren't you listening? And then by the end of the Psalm, he's like, well, I know that you're God, though, and you're going to take care of everything. And so this is just very real to me. You know what I'm saying? And I think he's being very real. It continues in the next verses here in Nehemiah. It says in verse 7, 8, and 9, it says, when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very, very angry. The word in Hebrew is enraged. They plotted together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to stir up trouble against it. But we prayed again to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Sorry. Got a few things here, so I'm just going to... So these guys are surrounded by their enemies. To the north is Sanballat and his army of Samaritans. To the east, Tobiah and the Ammonites, the enemies of God. To the south, Geshem and the Arabs. And to the west, the Ashdites, and that was the most important city of the Philistines. So they're surrounded, kind of like Israel today, surrounded by people who just hate them and want them wiped off the mat. And just then, like now, Satan hates the Jews and is used by many countries, right, to destroy them over the years. And I'll tell you what, whenever you see anti-Semitism, whenever you see this hate towards the Jews, I can tell you, many times Satan's behind it, right? Whenever you see the hatred of the Jews, I'll tell you, red flags go up because many a time it's fueled, at least fueled by the enemy. Anyways, so Now, many times God's people can't come together, but the enemies of God have no problem joining up to try to stop the work of God and them rebuilding the walls, right? I mean, they have no problem coming against God or his work. In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, the Pharisees were like the ultra-conservatives, and the Herodians were the ultra-liberals, and they both came together to kill Christ. Same with Herod and Pilate. And when it says guard, Nehemiah suspected an attack, so he gathers the people together, right? He prays to the Lord, and the Lord's like, man, I think you should put up a guard here. That's a good idea. So he puts up a guard, tells him to be on guard and to be alert for an enemy attack. And that's how we should be with spiritual attacks in our lives as well. We should be on guard continually. And here's what the Bible says. I love this. I love this scripture picture. It's from 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Because there's spiritual attacks going on all around you all the time. And if you're young in the Lord, you probably don't, or not in the Lord, you don't know this. But when you come and grow in the Lord, you see it more and more and more. And the only way to combat that is really placing our faith and trust in the Lord and getting the word of God into our minds, into our hearts to combat the enemy. I'll get to that in a second. But he prayed, and he said he prayed, and he put up a guard and had them to be alert, and that's how we're to be against our enemy. It says, be on your guard, 1 Thessalonians 5 says. He says that to you, Christian, right now. He says, be on your guard. And then he says something interesting. Not asleep like the others. Now, if there's anybody sleeping here, I want to walk right up behind him and go, hey! No. What are you saying? This scripture verse is saying, hey, I want you to be alert. Because the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking one. Look, he's looking for an opportunity for you to mess up. Oh, are you feeling a little weak right now? I think I'll attack you right there. You watch. Oh, I think you're not feeling so good right now. I'm going to hit you right where it hurts, right there. That's what he does all the time. And he says, not asleep like others. There's some people that don't even know this battle is raging around them. Don't be unwise. Realize this is going on. And then he says, stay alert and be clear-headed. In other words, don't be, you get the idea? Be clear-headed. Otherwise, it's an open door for the enemy. Adoy. The more you grow in the Lord, the more you're going to realize how true this is. He is trying to stop you and attack you. Right? And you're witness for the Lord. Right? Oh my God, I don't even know how long I've been teaching.
Afternoon.
The whole afternoon? Is that what you said?
It's afternoon.
Okay.
It's
that means nothing to me. I'm sorry, Pastor Gary. Do you know how long I've been teaching?
I don't know when we started, but yeah, you're past where you normally go.
Okay. All right. I got some really great slides I want to get to. Okay. I know, yes.
It's only been about 30 minutes.
Yeah, I can't tell. I can't tell. Yes.
Yeah, with that too, that's another reason that goes back to what you said about the addictions and things like that. Because we're under the influence
yes.
of the addictions and stuff.
Yes.
We don't have that clear head and that clear mind.
Yes, yes, correct. So,
this way you're ready for next week because you can enjoy our party.
Okay. That sounds good. But let me just say this, guys, that there is really spiritual warfare going all around you continually. It's not a fairy tale. It's not this. There's a scheme. The enemy hates you. Jesus Christ came that you would have life and have it abundantly. The enemy has come that you would, as a liar, a deceiver, and he's come to kill you. He's come to stop you. He wants you to be fearful. He wants you to be oppressed. He wants you to be discouraged. He wants you to be depressed. And God doesn't want that for you. He has something better for you. And if you've already accepted him as Savior and Lord, then just like it says in that scripture picture, be on your guard. Don't fall asleep. Don't get lazy. It's easy to do, right? It is.
It feels easier.
It But instead, stay alert and be clear-headed. And don't let that devil who's prowling around like a roaring lion destroy you or the others around you. In fact, or the work that he is trying to do through you. Every one of you has got gifts and abilities, and he wants to use them for his glory. Don't let the enemy stop you from serving. That's his only goal. See, if you don't serve, then guess what? Satan's happy. And you know what else? That means someone else is going to be burnt out because they're doing twice as much work. Now he gets a couple or two or three. Yeah. Don't be foolish. Yes, did you have a question before we close up?
I think it reminds me also personally about Gideon. Remember he said, "But Lord, look, there's 10,000. You know, we're perfectly suited. There's a large number." No. I want you to take them to the waters and see how many of them
yes.
have their hand on
yes.
the sword. It's so important because, you know, I love that scripture picture of yours because the word of God is our sword. You know, it's what fuels the sword of the Spirit. We need to make sure that we're always aware of that and aware that our enemy can strike us during times of vulnerability when we're taking a drink or when we're
yes.
during moments like that.
Yeah, actually, I got a couple of scripture pictures down the road that have that in it. But yeah, it's good.
I think that's why it's important to be in constant prayer. I think that's why the Lord wants us in constant prayer.
Also, yes, and you're focusing on him, right? Does that make sense, everybody? And so let me just pray that for you, and I know it's kind of a weird day, but I think that I'm hopeful that God was still able to speak something to you, right? That you can take home with you as a little nugget or a little diamond or something like that, a little piece of gold. And I pray that you would hide it in your heart. And that God would use it for the future. And so, Lord, I thank you for every person here, Lord God, that you've called to know you and to love you and to serve you. Lord, I pray that you would be stirring their hearts, Lord God, to love and good deeds, Lord God. And I don't even know if this is live streaming or if it isn't. I don't even remember. But for any of those listening in other areas, I pray you be stirring their hearts, Lord, that they wouldn't just gather and get teaching here, Lord, that they'd be going in whatever state they're in, Lord God, that they'd be going to try to find a local church so they can serve you or serve in a ministry or help out in some way there, Lord God. Lord, I pray a blessing on every single person here. I pray that something that was said today, even though it's all discombobulated, something that was said, Lord, would be striking at their heart, Lord God, a truth that you would help to penetrate, Lord, any brick wall or any defense wall that goes up around the heart and pierce the heart, Lord God. I pray, Lord God, that you would help every person here to make prayer their steering wheel, and not their spare tire, Lord God. I thank you for every person here. And again, pray a blessing on those families and those wonderful kids in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.